It is good to be here with you this morning. We're going to be back in the book of Jeremiah as we continue going through this good book. We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 14 this morning. We finished up last Sunday night and covered through the end of chapter 13. We discussed there at the end of that chapter the reasons for this terrible judgment that's coming on the people. You know, they were kind of wondering, well, Lord, why is this happening to us? We didn't do anything. We're just your people, you know, and even though they were in idolatry. And we talked about the deception that had overtaken them to think that really, why is God punishing us? And why is he doing these things to us? And the answer there at the end is, why these things come upon us? Well, your iniquity is very great. You know, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? And the prophet was really hitting them hard about this is the consequence of your sin. And in chapter 14, I'm going to kind of continue along those same lines as the Lord brings a new message to the prophet here in chapter 14. During a time in which there was a famine or a great dearth, the Bible calls it, in the land. And I want to begin reading just the first few verses, and we're going to hopefully get on down to about chapter 16. We have here really a description, first of all, of the famine, of the time that what was going on in the land at this time. And then there is a very unique dialogue that takes place here between Jehovah and the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to understand something here that when sin has reached its ultimate consequences, the arguments against the consequences of sin are really futile. Sin will bring its consequences. God has to bring those out, and he's going to have to speak to Jeremiah here about those things. Let's just begin here in chapter 14, verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, the gates thereof languish. They are blackened to the ground. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. The nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Let's pray. Now, Father, I ask that you would bless our time this morning as we continue to study this passage. Lord, I pray that we would understand that sin has consequences. That, Lord, you would help us to understand what the prophet Jeremiah was going through during this specific time, that it would be a blessing and encouragement to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we saw again in the previous chapters of this book, the Lord had prophesied concerning different types of judgment that would be coming upon the people. And back even in chapter 11, the Lord had even told Jeremiah to not even pray for the people. Now, if you think back to quickly chapter 11, verse 11, if you want to turn there, chapter 11, verse 11, God is going to bring evil. It says, there the Lord says, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. And it says, then in verse number 13, according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. Then verse number 14, therefore, he's telling Jeremiah, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. The point is that the people are only going to turn to God when things are getting bad. And the Lord knows that judgment's going to come, not only the captivities and the surrounding of the land, the sieging of the land, the deportations that are going to come, the atrocities that the Chaldeans are going to work in the land, but there's also going to be times of famine. Down in this same chapter 11, verse number 22, it says at the end of that verse that, I will punish them, the young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters shall die by famine. So here in chapter 14, we have actually one of the first cases of a description of some of these judgments, and one of them is famine. And the Lord had already warned Jeremiah. Now look, Jeremiah, when these judgments start coming, the people are going to start crying out to me, and you're going to want to pray for them, and you're going to want to intercede for them. But I'm telling you in verse 14, pray not for this people. I will not hear them in their time of trouble. The Lord knew that the little token forgiveness and repentance and the little crying out to God that they would make in trouble was simply because of the fact that they were in trouble. We've talked about this before. I know that many of you are probably as parents, I don't know, I said it a lot when I was a kid. It didn't seem to work very well. But no, some of you never know what I'm talking about out there. I was the only one that got those kind of things when I was a kid. But, you know, I said, oh, Dad, please, I'll never do it again. And then we do it again. And we cry out to God in our time of trouble. The Lord says, Jeremiah, the people are going to do the exact same thing when the famine starts coming in. When they hear noise of the Chaldeans starting to come around the land, they're going to say, oh, Lord, we're sorry. We didn't mean to live in idolatry. We didn't mean to be sinful just this one time, Lord. Well, there had been a long history of the Lord continuing to be merciful and continuing to be merciful. And He knew the hearts of these people, that it was just a little penance that they were saying to the Lord, a little bit of repentance, and they just wanted to be saved from the pain they were in. They wanted to be spared from the consequence. I would, didn't really care in my heart about going back and being a better person to my brothers and sisters and doing what was right. I just didn't want the consequences. You know, our nation today and in our society and culture, we hate consequence. We've done so many things to take the consequences away from people when they sin. And, you know, even our government, our society, everybody's helping with that. People can live like they want. Oh, you live immoral and you can have a baby. That's okay. Just abort it. It's not a problem. We'll take care of the consequence for you. Our society is complete with those things. And we have young people growing up that don't understand the consequences of their actions. That when you do something wrong, when you sin against the Lord, there's a price to pay. It is inherent within the sin that you choose to commit. And it is more evident in our society that we as believers need to enforce that at home with our children and our young people. We have opportunities here, even at the school, to enforce that. That there's consequences to doing wrong. They don't hear that anywhere else. They think you can live like you want, do what you want, and it's okay because that's what the music tells them. That's what society tells them. That's what the TV and the shows tell them. And there's no consequence to sin. The Lord says there is. And when Israel begins to see that consequence, oh, suddenly they're going to turn to the Lord. They're going to begin to cry out to God. So here the prophecy of that famine. And now in chapter 14, the famine has actually come. And the people and even Jeremiah are going to begin to pray for the people. The Lord had told him, pray not for this people. I'm not going to hear it. And Jeremiah was going to try anyway. Let's look in chapter 14 here. Just notice, first of all, some descriptions of this drought from verses 2 to 6. Just quickly, of how bad was this drought, this famine, that God used as a judgment on the people of Israel. It said the whole city was in great grief and mourning. They are now crying. It says at the end of verse 2, the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. They were crying out to the Lord. Now notice, they had spent years and all this time worshiping all these gods. And as the number of cities you have, so is the number of your gods. The Lord is saying, I can't even count how many gods you have. A plethora of them. Why are you not praying to your gods that you bowed down to? Why are you not praying to the gods that you were looking to and serving and offering your kids up as sacrifices and all the other things that they were doing and making cakes and foods and oblations for them? But now they're in trouble and they realize that piece of wood, that stone can do nothing for me. And they're now crying up to God. Total depression, total lamentation is the picture there in verse number 2. All are suffering. That idea of the word, they're blackened to the ground, is the idea. It's an idiomatic expression for the depressing, very grievous situation that is in the city. There's no water. Notice also that in verse number 3, as the custom was, they would send servants to fetch the water and, take some pails or buckets or whatever, and they would retrieve water and they'd return with none. The rivers were dried up. The fountains were dried up. There was nowhere to find the water from the wells and other places. They were ashamed and confounded. Verse number 4, the agriculture obviously was affected. The ground is very chapped. The idea in the Hebrew of that word is that the ground is broken. It's dismayed. It is good for nothing for crops. There is no nutrition in the ground. It cannot even produce the crops that the farmers are trying to produce. And they're very dismayed at this. What will the people do to survive? Where will they find their food? Nothing was able to be produced agriculturally. Notice also verses 5 and 6 that the animals are even affected because of the lack of rain, the lack of water. It says here that the newborn deer are forsaken. It mentions that in verse 5. The hind calved, gave birth, and then forsook it because there was no grass. The natural processes of the deer needing to eat the grass to produce the milk that the young fawn can eat and grow. They had to forsake it because it was so dry there wasn't even grass growing. It's affecting the animals as well. Verse number 6, the wild asses stood and snuffed up the wind like dragons. They're trying to sense, is there any moisture in the air? Is there any water? They're roaming around wildly, looking and sensing. Where is moisture anywhere? They're finding no grass, no water, no moisture. The picture painted here is a terrible condition. Terrible. Now, I know we can't hardly imagine a situation like that. You know, we run over to the tap and turn the water on and drink down a glass like it's nothing, or we'd run down to Walmart and buy a bottle of water or something. We have water to drink, and we can, you know, irrigate, and we irrigate our grass and all kinds of stuff, except for my lawn. Mine's a desert. Not much irrigation going on there. But we can use water and do a variety of things here in our country. We're blessed. We can't imagine a situation like this. But this is where Israel was. There was no food, no crops they could grow. The animals are really going kind of crazy. And there's no water for anyone to drink. People are suffering, and they're crying out to God, but only in their time of suffering. I mentioned this many times in our series in Jeremiah. I always think back to the times, even in our country here in America, when things get bad, everybody starts getting together and praying, don't they? I remember it. It seems like yesterday. I guess I'm getting old, but you know, September 11th, 2001. Was it 2001? Yeah, that was 15, 16 years ago. That is unbelievable. And I talk about it in school sometimes, and I realize the kids weren't even alive. I'm thinking, man, I'm getting old. This is bad. But, you know, I remember it. There was a lot of praying going on, wasn't there? People were gathering, and governments were gathering, and senators and congressmen. And, you know, there's prayer chambers all throughout the Capitol, and there's prayer chambers there for the people to use. And they're used by some. Oh, but I bet they were packed out on that week. But all the other times, there's not much praying going on. They don't, maybe a little token mention of God here and there, and God bless America, and that we say, you know, every president seems to say that, God bless you, and God bless the United States of America, and you wonder, do you even mean that? You know what that means? I mean, in time of trouble, we're going to cry out to God, and we're going to pray. We're going to say, oh, Lord, help us. But how much more do we then turn and go back to our sin, and we go back to the status quo, and back to life as normal, and then hope we can count on God when the trouble comes? Judah here had gone so far that God said, it's not worth crying out to me. I know your heart. I've been merciful time after time after time, and you've continued in your idolatry. Now in verse number 7, Jeremiah does what God had told him really not to do. God had said, don't pray for this people. They're going to cry out to me. They're going to beg for mercy. But Jeremiah intercedes for them several times in the next coming verses. You know, I think back again to the nation of Israel, the history there in the Bible, and think of times that people interceded for the nation. I think of the man Moses. Moses was to me a tremendous man, a meek intercessor. Think back to Numbers chapter 14. I want to read a verse or two to you real quick. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen if you'd like, or if you want to turn, that's fine. But in Numbers chapter 14, this passage has just always stood out to me. Again, this is the congregation of Israel. They're all upset and angry because they got the report back from the 12 spies. And, oh, the Lord's brought us out of Egypt to go into to the land and get killed by all the giants. And they're all upset and whining and complaining. And the Lord is very upset. And His anger is kindled against them. In verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? He says, I'm going to smite them with pestilence. I'm going to disinherit them, and I'm going to make of you, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than them. The Lord says, Moses, I'm done with these people. I'm going to kill them all with a pestilence, and I'm going to take you, Moses, instead of using Abraham, well, I guess probably the same line anyway, but I'm going to take you, Moses, and it's not going to be the seed of Abraham anymore. It's going to be you. You're going to be in charge of this great nation, a great people. Well, that sounds kind of tempting to Moses, doesn't it? I mean, he's probably been dragging these people around. They're whining and complaining all the time. I'd get pretty sick of them too. But Moses was a great man, and he interceded. He said, well, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. And then they'll say, oh, the Lord can't do that. This is not a good God. And he says, and he begged basically and said, I beseech you, Lord, be merciful. You're long-suffering. And he begged the Lord to pardon them. And he continued on a long speech there in that chapter. And the Lord did withhold his anger, because Moses interceded for them. Now, that to me is amazing that Moses was offered, I'll make you a whole nation. Most people just said, okay, Lord, go ahead. Kill them off and make me a great and rich and famous, you know. But Moses interceded for them and begged for mercy for them, and God was merciful. But that was at the beginning of Israel's history. And after years and years of them continuing, going to their idols, going to their gods, and then, oh Lord, it'll help us in this time of trouble, and Lord will be merciful. All throughout the example, the history of the judges, the Lord kept, you know, delivering them from their enemies. They would get idolatrous, and then they would pray and ask the Lord to help them. The Lord would send a judge to deliver them. Then they'd go right back into their sin. It's a pattern with these people, and it's almost as if the idea of the Lord is fed up with this. His mercy has been extended and extended and extended, and now he's saying the time of judgment is coming on these people. Do not intercede for them, Jeremiah. Don't pray for them. Where was the crying out of the people when things were going well? You know, it is a temptation even for us today in our nation. You know, we got it pretty easy here in America. I tell my kids and I tell the kids in school many times that what if we had been born anywhere else? What if we had been born in some random tribal jungle in the middle of the Amazon or something and never stepped foot out of that jungle? Or what if we had grown up in some dark corner somewhere? We were born in the United States of America, which is a great nation. I'm not denying that. It's the Lord has blessed this nation. There's all the technology that we have, and you know, we have houses and electricity and air conditioning. Thankful for that this morning. We have food. We can go to Walmart, you know, and maybe that's a curse. I don't know. Going to Walmart's pretty rough sometimes. Food outlet. Maybe that's just as bad probably. But we have places to go and get food, and we can eat. We can go out for dinner anytime we want. There's plenty. We've got it made here in America. Is our heart walking with the Lord in the middle of when it's easy? It's easy to live. And when it's easy to live, we tend to forget about God. We tend to begin to just rely on what we do habitually every single day. Just get up, going to work, make the money, go buy what we need to buy the food, or you know, pay the house payment. We got our electricity bills. We got all these things we're doing, and we're just going in the normal routine of life, and there's not really any trouble cropping up, and we've got it pretty easy here. And then when some tragedy comes into our life, we just run to the Lord. You know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. That means our attitude, every minute as we continue to walk in our lives, is an attitude of prayer. That the Lord is on my mind, that I'm meditating on the things of God, that as I go through life, we're all so guilty of it. We're guilty. Our minds tend to get busy with other things, and we forget about the service of the Lord. We forget about our God who is so good to us. I tell you, we live in an ungrateful society today. Ungrateful. Are we thankful to the Lord for what He's done for us? Or do we just take things for granted and we feel like it's entitled? And then something happens, oh Lord, why did you do that? I really needed that. You know, why did you let this happen? And we start kind of getting complaining, like the Lord owes it to us or something. We live in a day of great ingratitude. And we need to have an attitude of thankfulness. That in the good times, instead of saying, well, things are easy, I don't even think about God. No, we better be thanking the Lord and praying for His continued blessing and for His strength and wisdom and guidance. Because it may not always be, you know, nice and rosy and wonderful. You know, I think this nation is headed down a path that is going to cause some consequences. And are we going to be ready for that by walking with the Lord now? Now. Keeping our families focused on the things of God now. When we have the freedom and liberty to worship, we have the freedom and liberty to carry our Bibles around, to have a Christian school, to teach young people about the things of the Lord. We have the freedom to do that now. What if it gets taken away? Are we only going to cry out to God then? Oh Lord, they're taking our freedom away. We need you to come in and do a great work. Are we still praying for that now? Are we walking with God now? Well, this people in Israel and Judah, they were living life to the fullest in their own flesh. They were worshiping the idols. They were doing their own things. We saw in a chapter, end of chapter 13, all the adultery and the immorality, that they were just having a great old time. And when the trouble came in, we gotta ask Jehovah to save us, you know, because after all, that Jehovah made a covenant with us, and he better hold up his end of the bargain. After we've, you know, desolated the side of the covenant and worshiped all a bunch of other gods. That's the mindset of these people. And sadly, in our nation today, even we see that entitled type of mindset. Where was the prayer when idolatry was running through the camp? Where was the concern for Jehovah while the immorality was rampant in the land? But only in the time of trouble did the people turn. Now, Jeremiah is going to plead with God. He's going to use some arguments with God, and He's going to hope to find some mercy with God here. So in the following verses, there's, as I said, a little bit of a dialogue between Jeremiah and the Lord. Let's look at that beginning, first of all, in chapter 14, verse number 7. Chapter 14, verse number 7. I read this verse already. O Lord, though our iniquities, this is Jeremiah speaking, testify against us, do thou it, or be merciful for your name's sake. Our backslidings are many. We've sinned against thee, O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Notice the arguments that Jeremiah is pleading with the Lord, begging the Lord to remember even the covenant. Maybe, Lord, remember who you are. Now, it's almost as if, sometimes I think of this maybe even as reverse psychology. You ever, you know, hey, Lord, remember now, you're great and mighty, and nobody can astonish you, and you're the Savior, and you're the hope, and all these things. Yes, those things are true, but it's kind of like, you know, buttering somebody up for the kill, you know, pumping them up. I pick on Mr. O'Pager about that a lot. When I want something done, I emailed him the other day, and I don't remember what I called you in the title, but I said, I'm buttering you up because I need something done in the business office. And he said, oh, okay, I'm rolling in the butter now. You know, you want something done, so you pump somebody up, you know, and kind of like that. It's almost as if Jeremiah's saying, well, Lord, remember how great you are now. Remember, we are your people, and we're called by your name, even though we've desolated your name and ran away to other names and to other gods. But remember, Lord, we're called by your name, and we're your people, and you're not supposed to leave us, and you're mighty, and you don't want the other nations to think you're not a great, mighty God. And he's pleading with God in behalf of these bases. First of all, here in verse number 7, the prophet does acknowledge sin. Jeremiah is correct. Yes, our iniquities testify against us. We have backslidden many, many times. We've sinned against you. Jeremiah hit the nail right on the head. That's true. But was that same, are those same things said from the hearts of the people? Yes, Jeremiah recognized it, but the people didn't acknowledge sin. They looked at it as God owes it to us. He owes that protection to us because we're his people. They weren't repenting. They weren't removing the idols. They weren't stopping the adulteries and the immorality in the, throughout the nation. So the prophet is repenting, but it does not mean the entire nation repented. You know, Jeremiah uses a very specific word here. It is the idea of our iniquities and our defections. We have, in other words, he's acknowledging, we have defected from the covenant. Jeremiah is saying, yes, it is our fault, God. We did it. If only the nation had said that as well. If only the nation, as we've read in the earlier parts of the chapter of the book, I should say, that God was begging for them to repent. God was begging for them to acknowledge, we've defected. Boy, that is something really to come to. Again, think about, I can't help, but I'm not, I know this book was written for Judah and Israel, but I cannot help but think about our country when I read through this book. The what God has given us here in this land and how this nation has just defected slowly away from what God had established. The things that God had wrought in this land when it was first established and the good that the men, the Christian founders wanted to have in this land and the religious liberty and the freedom. And now, you know, we're forget all about the Creator and it's evolutionary and humanistic and terrible things that are happening here in this land. Immoral things that are happening. Have we defected as well? We're headed down the same path of judgment unless we as a nation can come to where Jeremiah came to in verse 7. But sadly, Jeremiah acknowledged it, but the nation did not. He was pleading in verse 8 in the name of Jehovah. For thy name's sake, he's confessing, you're the Savior. You're the hope of Israel. Remember what you were in the past, that you've spared the people so many times. Remember what you've done and spare us once again. He also iterates some other alternatives here. So, Lord, why would you not be as a stranger, a wayfaring man? Lord, remember, you know, you're seeing the trouble come in. Don't act like you don't live here. You know, it's like, I don't know those people. You know, you ever been like that? You've been embarrassed by somebody like, I don't know him. I'm going to go over here. It's like Megan and I might do that with the kids sometime when we don't know them. We're just going to run away and leave them or something. Or she probably does that with me. I don't know. But, you know, you have like, well, Lord, don't be like a stranger. Don't be like a wayfaring man. Like you're just walking through the land. Oh, these poor people, they're suffering. Well, good thing I'm just passing through. Wish there was more I could do to help. See ya. No, Lord, don't be like that. Be there and stop and stay with us. Or don't be like a mighty man that can't save. Like, you know, you're shocked that you can't do something. Now, I mean, I'm not shocked if I was to go in there to the weight room and I can't even hardly bench anything. You know, I'm going to be shocked. But a mighty man can go in there and just, you know, Brian can go in there and just pump up 200 pounds or 400. I don't know what you're doing now, but, you know, I went in the bedroom the other day and I just got such a kick out of it. I wish I had it on video. Brian had given my boys this little curling bar. I guess they're trying to be all buff like their dad. And I went in there. Little Jesse was in there. Little six-year-old just pumping iron. I said, boy, my six-year-old's putting me to shame. I can't even pick that thing up. So I'm not a mighty man. But you'd expect a mighty man like Isaac pick up a big old tree trunk and chuck it into the tree there or into the truck like he does. And he's not astonished. Yeah, I can handle that. And they're saying, Lord, you're mighty. You're powerful. You're strong. Don't let this little famine spoil you. You can handle this, Lord. This is the pleading that Jeremiah is giving to the Lord. So, Lord, don't be like a warrior that can't save anybody. You're mighty, and you can do this. And he is pleading with the Lord to solve these problems. He then concludes in verse number 9 about, Lord, remember now, we're called by your name. We're Jehovah's people, so you have to protect us. That's what the people of Judah were thinking. We've got a covenant, Lord, remember? Like, what foolishness of these people to kind of throw that up in the face of God. Remember, God, you made a covenant with us and you have to protect us. Well, they had broken that covenant time after time after time for years and years. They are now, they're still the foolishness of people claiming to belong to God while the life was full of false idolatry. Well, isn't that just like some professing Christians today, perhaps? Everybody in America loves Jesus, apparently, and everybody knows, oh, yep, God bless you, and we love, yeah, I believe in God, I believe Jesus, etc. We've watched some videos on that about evolution versus God where people, I watched one, the guy was just going on and on about how he believed in all these sins, and you can do what you want, and everything's okay, it doesn't matter, you can live however you want. Even evolution, yeah, there's no creator, and then the guy at the end asked him, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's the typical response of our society today. We want that title, that affiliation, just in case things don't work out and I might need him in a time of trouble. But other than that, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to fill my life with my desires. The Lord wants to take our desires and just crush them and throw them away. And for us to kneel at the foot of His cross and say, Lord, I want to serve you and live for you. We get so consumed with what we want, with the plans that we make for our life. And we've got everything all mapped out. And we want to do this and go there. And we, Lord, we've got it under control. Don't worry. And then the trouble comes smashing in. Oh, Lord, help me. It's easy to be harsh on Judah. Many times we tend to think the same way. God responds in verse number 10. As to why he is not going to help, why he's going to have to judge and bring these consequences. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They've not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. And he repeats it again in verse 11. Then said the Lord unto Jeremiah, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings in an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Boy, that is a tough two verses to swallow. I pray that, Lord, may in my life, in our lives, in the lives of even this nation, America, would you please never come to that point with us. That is no good to even pray for them. Their sin is so great. They wandered around in verse number 10. That means, the idea of that word to wander means they were agitated. They were annoyed. They weren't satisfied. And so they were wandering around from one thing to the other. You can always tell people that aren't satisfied. They'll hop from one thing to the next and try this and then try that and then go try this other thing, and they're moving all around. There's no stability because they're not satisfied and content with what God's given them. That's these people. They're not satisfied with Jehovah. We're going to wander around to all these other gods and try these things that we like better. They didn't refrain their feet. The idea is there was no restriction on the sins they went into. Anything they want to do, God, we don't care what you think. Boy, are we not seeing that today in our society? There's no restraint. There's no thinking of consequence. There's no thinking of, is this right or wrong? People don't ask that question anymore. They ask, do I like it? Is this good for me? Is it going to make me happy? And then they run and follow. And then they wonder why there's consequences. And they get upset at God for the consequences. No restraint on the sins that are committed. No conscience before God. Like our pastor was saying, no shame. No even blushing about the evil they were committing. Just a non-caring attitude. You know, you think about sin gets so deep and people can go so far from God that they're hardened. Hardened. I think about this a lot. A few years ago, there was a guy who took his kids over to his step. I guess his wife had gotten divorced. He took his little kids over to that Dolphin Island Bridge, a really tall one, and just dropped them off one at a time. And I thought, how in the world can someone take a one-year-old baby and just toss him over a bridge? You think, how does that happen, Lord? And there's no restraint. There's no sin. Just do whatever you want. No conscience. No fear of God. No shame. Just do the evil and don't care. And then you see them sitting in the courtroom smirking. And there's no fear of God. I believe that sadly in this nation, I know this book wasn't written to America, but I think that this nation is going down a path of no fear of God. No fear. And you better accept what I want and get over it. That's the mindset. That's people today. We don't care about that Bible. We don't care what you think. A bunch of fuddy-duddies up there with the Bible thumpers and all this stuff they say. And no, we just... God says some things are right and some things are wrong. And that's it. Period. And the wrong things have consequences. And God is a holy God. And He's a just God, so He has to bring them. You know, there's an overemphasis. Now, God is a loving God. Our God is love, and our God is merciful, but our God is also holy. And He can't look on sin. And He's just, and He has to judge sin. So let's not get that out of balance and think that God's love is so great that He just excuses sin and doesn't care. There's consequences to it, and this is what the Lord is trying to tell Jeremiah. We just cannot go and do what we want and have no restraint like these people did, and believe that there are no consequences. It's the condition of a hardened people. I was telling the young people in Sunday school this morning, we're talking about some eschatology as we're finishing up our study that we've been doing for several months, that in Revelation chapter 16, when the bowls of wrath are being poured out, there's several times in the judgments there, especially in chapter 16, that the people got angry and cursed God. They were so hardened, they didn't even try to cry out to God. They were cursing God and refused to repent and got angry at God and blamed Him. That's a hard heart. And that's the path that this nation was on. Blaming God for what's going on and thinking that it's God's fault that we have these consequences. We are responsible this morning for what we do. We're responsible for the choices that we make. We're responsible then for the consequences that are inherent. But we can choose to serve the Lord. I encourage you this morning to walk with the Lord. To spend time meditating on the things of God. How much of our time is spent on us? And I'm talking to myself too. How much do we spend on ourselves? And we don't really think that much about God and His Word and what He can do and what He's called us to do. I pray the Lord will give us a new vision, a fresh vision of what we can do for the Lord, that we can serve our Father. Even if our nation is doing what they do and going and leaving the fear of God and doing the things that they want to do, you know, we can be like Joshua. As for me and my house, I'm going to determine that we're going to serve the Lord. And I don't care if people make fun, and I don't care if it looks dumb in the world's eyes, and, you know, we don't have to worry about that stuff. We want to serve our Lord and be faithful. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. I pray that we would understand that there is consequence to sin. Lord, it's a sad situation that this nation had come to where you would not even hear the prayer for deliverance. Father, I beg you and beseech you that we would not come to this in our lives and families, our nation. Lord, it might happen. It could happen. Our nation is going down a path of tremendous sin and evil. And Lord, we know you're a merciful God. How much longer will you be merciful to this people? Father, I pray that despite what's going on in our world, and it's easy to focus on the evil of the world and get all depressed about that, but we don't have to be. We serve a mighty God. We can walk with you and we can have hope, joy, happiness, and peace in our heart by walking with our great Lord. Help us to have a heart of gratitude for what you've done for us, but help us also, Lord, to live in the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Christ's name, amen.